This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do this the same, but also approve of those things who practice them.
There's really no substitute for just simply reading from the text. The reading of this text this morning, we see the path that man has taken when he departs from a knowledge of God, when he departs from giving thanks, recognizing the existence of God. In our study this morning, we're going to be talking about some things that some might consider rather sensitive. As you'll notice on the advertisement of, or in the bulletin advertising our study this morning, and noting that today is, or this week is rather, in fact I was told recently this month, is rather unique in our history as far as celebrations are concerned. You'll notice in the bulletin, and you've probably no doubt been exposed to it on public media, that the month of June, and this week in particular, is called Gay Pride Week. In fact, today there's a tremendous celebration that is taking place in Los Angeles, the 49th of such events, I understand, in Los Angeles, and you can read some of that in the bulletin. I want to talk about those kind of things, but in order to preface our study, I want to make a note or two regarding the attitude that we need to have in such a study. Someone said, well, you're homophobic because you're preaching against the practice of homosexuality. That's not so. That's just not so. When we begin to study the Bible and we talk about Jesus, as we sung in the song this morning, that He's our Savior, we need to be able to identify Savior from what? Which indicates that we must understand the nature of sin. That in some way we are able to identify what is sinful and what is not sinful. And it would seem logical and reasonable, not only so, but scriptural, if we're going to approach a study such as this, that we be able to identify the things that are sinful and the things that are not sinful. And in doing so, we don't appeal to those things that man has said. I'm not interested in what you think about what's pleasing to God. What I'm interested in is what God says is pleasing to Him. I'm not interested in you saying, well, this is what Mick says pleases God. No, you should not be interested in that either. You need to be interested in what God says is pleasing to Him. Now the question is, has God made it known what pleases Him? Has He made it known what He considers right and wrong? Has He made it known enough that we can understand and conform our lives to the things that would be pleasing to Him? And for that reason, we want to see what the Bible has to say on this subject. Sometimes, I believe, we think that the world in which we live is just so unique that no age before us has ever faced any of the cultural environments that we live in. That's just not so. When we read in our Bibles in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, friend, I'm persuaded that we can read the Bible, we can understand it. We can know the things that God considers right and the things that God does not approve, the things that He calls sinful. And so we want to talk about that from this perspective. We note in this passage that though we live in the world, we're not supposed to be like the world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, that we're not to love the world. And he begins to identify those things that constitute the qualities of the world. Now, no doubt, the world teaches tolerance for things that the Bible identifies as sinful. I don't think there would be a person in the audience this morning that would take issue with that statement. We live in a society that is known by its tolerance. But unfortunately, those who preach tolerance the loudest become some of the most intolerant of folks that I've been around. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination unto Jehovah, that is, unto the Lord. Now, my friend, that doesn't leave us much room to wiggle, does it? We can't change what God says is wrong. I can't change what God says is right. This is not new. Isaiah the prophet, writing to the people of Israel, said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that simply change what God has said. If God says this is sinful, then woe be unto me if I say it's not. If God says this is right, this is what He approves, then woe be unto me if I say it is not. The point is, we have to be consistent. Now, when we look at the society that we live in, we have noted that it is no different from societies that have gone before. But when we look at our society, understand that about 39% of Americans believe that marriage is just obsolete. Now, these numbers are astounding. 41% of births in America are to parents who are not married. Nearly 60% of American adults believe that sex between an unmarried man and woman is morally acceptable. In other words, you can have sex just because you want to. Now, rape is not good. That's a crime. We ought not do that. But 60% believe that you don't have to be married in order to have sex. The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, we want to see that it does, but of course that leaves only 40% that think it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage. And I searched diligently, and this is not a brand new number, but it is a number that represents the things that we're talking about. And that is that 58% favor same-sex marriage. Now, this number represented the number that I found in 2012, and it's not changed much. But what it shows to us is the vast majority of people have no problem with this. Have no problem with this. And that's reflected, no doubt, in the laws that we have. But let me ask you, beloved friends and brethren, Is it possible for us to make laws that are contrary, that are different to the laws that God set in the beginning? Can we do that? Can we individually make laws determining that this is right when God says, no, that's not right? Can we make laws saying, no, this is wrong, when God said, yes, that's what you must do? Can we do that as a nation? Can we do that as a society? Yes. But you see, that doesn't settle the matter, does it? When we turn in our Bibles, we're looking for the source of information that settles the question on what God approves and what He does not. Open your Bible, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 2. And before we read Genesis chapter 2, I want to read a passage in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all things, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now when you look in your Bible in the beginning, God arranged that there be male and female, and He gave them instruction to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Here in God's plan in the beginning is God's law for procreation and for population of the earth. You'll notice in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, it tells us in more detail that Jehovah God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." That word "meet" is not the word "mate." Let it be understood, they're different words. And the word that is used here means suitable, or answering to, or corresponding to. "I will make him a help meet for him. For out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a help meet," that is, answering to, corresponding to, him. In verse 21, "And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now in the beginning, notice that God made them male and female, created He them. He made a man, and He made a woman. And He brought the woman unto the man, and said, "Therefore shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." Now there's the beginning. How did God arrange for the relationship to exist in marriage even from the beginning? Male and female created He them. Now this passage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, is repeated twice in the New Testament. We're only, for the purpose of our study, going to examine one of them in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, you'll note that the Pharisees came to Jesus and they had a question. Now their question was not complicated. I want you to look at it in verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. "And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?'" Now it's crucial that we understand their question. Note, if you would please, that their question is not about remarriage. Their question is about divorce. Do you see that? They're not talking to Jesus about the question of, well, I've divorced my wife, now can I remarry? That's not their question. Their question is about divorce. Now I want you to look and see how Jesus answered their question. And he answered and said, have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All right, let's pause right there. Note that Jesus answered their question about divorce relative to what God said in the beginning with the joining of male and female in the relationship of marriage. Do we see that? Now his commentary on that is found in verse 6 to answer their question. So that there are no more two but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now what did God join together in the beginning? Male and female created he them. He joined them together in a relationship called marriage, and the Pharisees want to know, can we just dissolve that for any reason? Can we divorce for just any reason? Now you've taken multiple choice tests before. Based upon what Jesus said, is the answer to their question yes or is it no? Now friend, it don't get any simpler than that. A man and a woman joined together by God in marriage. Not two men, not two women. But a male and a female joined together in marriage by God. Now, is it lawful for them to divorce for just any reason? Yes or no? Now, they said no. The Lord said no, didn't he? And you'll notice in verse 7, they said unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? Now what Moses said is back over in Deuteronomy 24. It's beyond the scope of our study to elaborate greatly on that, except to make this comment. That they're alleging that Moses granted divorce for just any cause. And you can read the whole chapter of Matthew 24, and Moses did not say that. He stated a cause. There's been debate about what the cause was, but it was certainly not for just any cause. Moving on in our text to Jesus' comments in Matthew 19 and verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now let's pause right there. Notice their question didn't have anything to do with marrying another, did it? Their question is about a man divorcing his wife. That's what they want to know about. Jesus said, no, not for any cause. But for this cause. Now he named the cause, except for the cause of fornication. Now if you put her away when that's not the cause, then friend, you've engaged in that which is not lawful. That's their question. Now when you marry somebody else, having put her away for some other cause, now you're guilty of the sin of adultery. Now that's what the Lord said, and friend, that's not hard. That's just what the text says. Now, having said all of that, what we want to note relative to our point is God's law governing marriage is a universal law. It governs marriage between a male and a female. And that law prevails, as we always say or have said when we commit ourselves into a marriage relationship, until death we do part. Now you can read that in your Bible in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, and we see what happens when we don't respect what God says. Here's what God says regarding the permanency of that relationship. Now in Romans chapter 5, reading in verse 13, a very important passage to our study, he says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now you can't have sin when God has not spoken. Do we not see that? Sin doesn't exist where there's no law, because sin is a transgression of law. Now, what does that tell us about marriage? Is there law governing marriage? Yes, there is law governing marriage. That law governs marriage to the extent between a male and a female. They form a union and God joins them together, and it is to be until death we do part. To answer their question, can I divorce for just any reason? Jesus said, no, can't do it for just any reason. Now, having said all of that, let us notice another New Testament passage. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th or the 13th chapter, and in verse 4, the writer said, marriage is honorable. Now, don't fuss about the way that honorable is spelled. That's a quotation from the King James translation, and that's how it's spelled in the King James translation. But the point is, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now that word translated judge means to condemn. What it tells us is that marriage, the way that God designed it, is an honorable relationship. But how did God design it? Between a man and a woman, and it's to be for life. Now that's honorable. But he said, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That is, those who participate in sexual activity without the benefit of marriage, and those who enter into a marriage where there is not a lawful divorce, Jesus called them adulterers, God will judge that. He condemns that. Now that's what the word judge means. Somebody said, well, you just presenting an ugly sermon that you're just coming down hard on people that do wrong things. Well, what I want you to see is what the Bible says. What the Bible says on the subject. Now, homosexuality has been identified in Scripture throughout the ages as being something that God does not approve. Somebody said, well, in our English translation, the word homosexuality does not occur. That's not so. That's just not so. But what we want to note is that homosexuality is described a number of times in Scripture and condemned. If you'd turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Here in the book of beginnings, we read beginning in verse 5, it says, well, verse 4 to start with. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men that came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now some folks want to tell us, and we'll look at it in a moment, that here Lot has visiting with him some messengers from God. These are angels. And that the men of this city intend to bring these men out and treat them shamefully. And therefore, the thing that is wrong in the city of Sodom was the violent attitudes of these men. That the writer is not discussing homosexuality. That he's not condemning homosexuality. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were not destroyed because of gross immoral practices, but rather were destroyed because of their violent actions and desire to rape these men. You read the text, my friend. Just read the text. Here were folks who were visiting with righteous Lot. And here are men of the city who desire to bring them out and to know them. In verse 12 it tells us, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whomsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed unto his son-in-laws as one that mocked. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters that are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. Now what I want you to observe is that the city was wicked. Somebody said, well, they were violent. Well, that's right. But you'll notice that the city was filled with men who desired to take the men who had visited with Lot and to know them. Now, I'm not going to draw you a picture. You see what these men wanted to do to them. In verse 24, the text continues. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came unto Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities that was and that which grew upon the ground. What? Why? Because the text tells us of the iniquity that existed in that place. Somebody said, preacher, you're being homophobic. No. No, that's what the text says. You want to know what the Bible said, read it. Now, if you'll turn further in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 14 of your Bible. Exodus chapter 20. In verse 14. You'll recognize the context of this passage to be the giving of the Ten Commandments, law of Moses. And you'll note in verse 14, the text says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, now, what is adultery? In the law of Moses, adultery was the taking of somebody that belonged to somebody else. You have sex with that person, then the writer calls that adultery. Don't do that. In the law of Moses, it's elaborated further in the book of Leviticus. Now, we're going to come back to these in just a little bit and look at them in greater detail, but I want to call your attention to Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 22, the writer says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Well, now, what did the Lord call that? He called it an abomination. In verse 23 it says, and thou shalt not lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. These things were wrong. To engage in the practice of homosexuality or to engage in the practice of bestiality was condemned by God. Now, again, we're going to come back and look at these passages in greater detail in just a moment. But if you'll turn to the 20th chapter and look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, and if a man lie with mankind as with womankind, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, but there be no wickedness among you. Verse 15, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, lest you get the attitude or idea that Mick's saying somebody's practicing bestiality or somebody's practicing homosexuality, so we need to just take them outside the church building and kill them. No, I'm not advocating that at all. What I'm trying to get you to see is here's what God's law says. In the Old Testament, we're not under the Old Testament, but it reveals God's attitude toward these practices. You'll see it repeated again in the book of Judges, and you'll notice that also in our bulletin from Judges chapter 19. Now, when you turn into the New Testament, it's addressed again. In Romans chapter 1 was read in your hearing, beginning in verse 18 through the end of that chapter is what Brother Dan read to us just a few moments ago. And you'll notice in that context, when man had abandoned the knowledge of God, he no longer glorified God as God. He was no longer thankful, but he became vain in his reasoning, and the text tells us that he became a fool. Now you'll notice what God allowed him to do. In verse 26 it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Now do we see what God's Word says about it? Somebody said, but, you know, it still hasn't used the term homosexuality. Well, it's described that relationship. But if you turn further in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll read beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. Now, if you're reading from one of the more newer translations, you'll find the term sodomites or homosexuals, don't you? Any of you reading from the New American Standard Translation, you see that there, don't you? Look, if you will, also in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Peter stated also in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Do we see what Peter is saying? And you see the same thing stated in Jude verses 7 and 8. Now here's what the Bible says on the subject. Now that raises the question. We need to define some terms. We know that fornication is sinful. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But what is fornication? Well, it's important that we understand that it's defined as illicit sexual intercourse in general. Now let me ask you, beloved, does homosexuality fit into that category? Is homosexuality fornication? Well, you go like this. Yes, it is fornication. Is adultery a form of fornication? Yes. Is bestiality a form of fornication? Yes. These are all illicit sexual intercourse that's not permitted by God. This little expression, abusers of themselves with men, as we see it in the American Standard Translation, and you will note it in others, but the word you see on the board, and the word is defined as a man who lies in bed with another male, a homosexual. That's what it means. One who lies with a male as with a female, a sodomite. Joseph Henry Thayer, in his dictionary of Greek words, that's how he defines it. And another dictionary tells us that it refers to a male who engages in sexual activity with men or boys. Now that's just definitions. Here's the word that is used by God in these passages to help us to understand what's right and what's not right. Here's definition of the word. And one of the things that I found rather interesting is trying to look in an English dictionary, that is a modern day dictionary, to find a modern day definition of these words becomes rather difficult, because how do modern day dictionaries define words? Defines words like they're used in modern day. And that presents us a problem. Because then man becomes the one that defines what the word means. What I want us to see is how the word was used in New Testament times. So I refer to a Greek lexicon, where Greek words are defined, and here's the meaning of the word as it's used in these passages, and it describes the active male partner in a homosexual relationship. And we look at this word effeminate that we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And you see the definition, a catamite, a male who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. Very simply, here's the passive male partner in the homosexual relationship. And then this word sodomite. Some think that we're okay with this word to use it in a way that's approved, because the word means male temple prostitute. And that's right, it does. And so if you don't engage in homosexual activities and worship to the idol in the temple, then homosexual activities are all right. But you'll notice here is another dictionary definition that tells us that here is a word that is an excellent expression of the likelihood that these were homosexuals or at least bisexual prostitutes in the temple. And we're talking here about in idols' temples. But it helps us to see the practice, see what was being engaged in. Now, I don't know if you've seen this or not. I preached on this some years ago when this verse was published in 2012. And we're going to talk about it for just a little bit. If we don't finish this Sunday morning, we'll talk about it some more another time. But I want you to look at it. This is the Queen James Bible. Do you know one such as this that even existed? I was talking with a fellow one time about gospel meeting subjects at a particular place. I said, how about I preach on the Queen James Bible? He laughed. He thought I'd made it funny. I said, no, there is a Queen James Bible. And we talked about what it is. And when it was published and why it was published and some things about it. But quoted in the preface of this, you can't choose your sexuality, but you can choose Jesus. Now you can choose a Bible too. Now, here's the why of that. You've read in your Bible that you brought with you this morning these passages that we looked at. And you might be raising the question, well, how can somebody read these passages and come away with the understanding that this is just really all right, that God approves of this kind of activity? It's important that we quote once again from those who published the Queen James Bible. In the introduction to the Queen James Bible, its editors state, and these are quotations, most English Bible translations that actively condemn homosexuality have based themselves on the King James Version and have erroneously adapted its words to support their own agenda. We wanted to return to a clean source and start there. Now, my friend, if you wanted to return to a clean source, would you start with the King James Version and then modify it? Or would you go back to the original tongues of the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and translate the meaning of the words? You see, now that's what the King James translators and many other translators did. They went back to the original terms and translated the meaning of the words. You know what these folks did? They went to the King James translation and they edited it. That's what they did. That's why they call it the Queen James translation. They acknowledge that most translations condemn homosexuality. But the editors, and we don't know who they are, of the Queen James Version changed the translations, reinterpreted them, and made them say the opposite of what the original language stated. Here's a quotation on page 1 of the Queen James Version. The Queen James Bible is based on the King James Bible, edited to prevent homophobic misinterpretation. Now look at that. Their criticism of other translations is that they're based on the King James translation. That's not true to start with. But then what did they do? They went to the King James translation and edited it to prevent homophobic misrepresentation. Now, I want to suggest that when you pick up a Bible, and you say, I want a Bible that I can read and I can study from, and have some confidence that it's correct, it's telling me the things that I need to know, you open your Bible to the beginning page. You have one on your lap. You open it up right there to the very beginning, and it'll say, the Holy Bible. You see that on your Bible? And you'll notice that it contains the Old and the New Testament translated out of the original tongues. That means it's translated out of Hebrew and Greek. Now, when you go to the opening page of this, what do we find? This says that it's an edited version of the King James Bible. Now, you don't want to read something that is a paraphrase version of any English translation. You want to read a translation. You don't want to read something that somebody says, this is what I think the English means. You want to go back to the original tongue and read what's translated into the language that you're reading from. Well, this doesn't do that. I want you to notice also some terms that I circled here. This claims to be an edited version. Now, you ever edit anything? You know, you can edit something to say what kind of ever you want it to say. And so that's what they did to the King James translation by their own admission. Notice further another quote. The Bible is the Word of God translated by man. This, saying nothing countless translations and the evolution of language itself, means the Bible can be interpreted in different ways. How many times have we heard that? You talk about what God says about who His Son is. Well, that's just your interpretation. You talk about what needs to be done in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Well, that's just your interpretation. And so here we are. Same argument. The Bible can be interpreted in all kinds of different ways. So it says the means of the Bible, the meaning of the Bible can be interpreted. So we call this interpretive ambiguity. So in editing the Queen James Bible, we are faced with the decision to modify existing interpretively ambiguous language or simply to delete it. Now look at that carefully. What do we have in the Queen James Version of the Bible? We've interpreted it so that it is no longer ambiguous, or we've just deleted it. Now, don't you want that? Don't you have greater confidence in the accuracy of what you're reading in the Queen James Version? Because here's somebody that said we just interpreted it and put it in our own language, and if we didn't like it, we just took it out. We deleted it. Did you see that? That's what we did. We edited it, we modified it, we changed what it says. Well, look just a little bit further. Now, this is in the preface of the thing, the editor's notes. Things like Leviticus are horribly outdated. But that doesn't stop people from citing them. We wanted our Bible bulletproof from the ones shooting the bullets. Why, you can't read the book of Leviticus. That's an outdated book. Don't you see that? You can't have confidence. You need to read our Bible because it's current and modern. Do you see how tolerant it's become? We edited the Bible to prevent homophobic interpretations. We made changes to 8 verses. Our edits are as follows. Now, don't you wonder what they changed? They changed it. Well, I want to notice some of those with you this morning. Now, I looked at the clock, and I see what time it is. But I want you to see how our study is going to progress. You don't have this color in your charts. I didn't have the ability this morning to print all of them like that. But we're going to make the notations, and you can write out to the side, green, red. You'll see on the chart where there's a strike through, that means something has just simply been removed. It's just removed. All right? Genesis 19. The text says in the Queen James Version, we sided with most Bible scholars who understand the story of Sodom and Gomorrah to be about bullying strangers. Did you know that? That's what the book of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is about. It's about bullying strangers. Well, now granted, bullying somebody, that's not right. And we talk about that, and our school children are just immersed in that kind of thing. But they said, we know Lot asked that the men do not know the angels' visitors wickedly. In other words, brutality, which we understand to mean rape. So if the men went out of their own accord, then that'd be fine, right? But to bring them out violently and to rape them, then that would be sinful. No, that's not what the problem was. Now you again, just read it from the text. In verse 5, here's what the King James says. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now here's how the Queen James Version reads them that.
And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may rape and humiliate them. Now that's not what the Bible says. What have they done with that? Well, the way we keyed that is to note that it's altering the text. They've just changed it to say what they wanted to say. That's not what the text says. Rape and humiliate is not the words that were used in the original. Okay? In Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, they said Leviticus is outdated as a moral code, but we still pick it as most important book to address in our edits as most anti-gay and lesbian and transgender. Religious activists cite Leviticus 18 and 20 as proof positive that homosexuality is a sin, even worse, a sin punishable by death. And my friend, again, I want you to understand, we're not quoting Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20 and saying that we're under the law of Moses any more than I would be advocating this morning that you prepare a lamb and offer its blood upon the altar in the city of Jerusalem. We don't do that. We're not under the Old Testament law. But what these passages do tell us is what God considered sinful. And if you go back to that text of Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, read with me just a little bit, and we'll wind it up for this morning. In Leviticus chapter 18, you'll note in Leviticus chapter 18, once again in verse 22, it says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Again, in verse 23, it talks about the practice of bestiality. You'll back up to verse 20. It said, You're not to lie with your neighbor's wife or defile thyself with her. Now in verse 21 it says, Thou shalt not give any of thy seed to make them pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am Jehovah. Now notice, if you will, that discussed in this context is taking another man's wife, is offering your children in sacrifice to an idol, and to engage in the practice of homosexuality. Those who would endorse this say that what is condemned is practicing homosexuality in worship to Molech or to the idol. That homosexuality is not condemned. Well, I wonder then if taking my neighbor's wife would be governed by the same rule. Well, no, what this is telling us is how God wants us to behave. You don't offer your children to idols. You don't take your neighbor's wife. And you don't practice homosexuality. You don't do these things. I also want to call your attention to this quotation regarding, or this statement regarding the book of Leviticus. Leviticus mentions Molech in several places. A typical pagan rituals for worship of Molech include child sacrifice. Well, I'd agree with that. As well as sex with male temple prostitutes. That's what they did. In fact, having sex with these male prostitutes in pagan temple worship was the most popular form of Molech worship, and therefore abominable pagan idolatry. Their statement is true, but to limit the practices of taking my neighbor's wife or offering my children or to the sin of homosexuality only to the worship of Molech does injustice to the text. And I believe we can see that. These things are wrong. God said they're wrong. They also assert that Leviticus 18:21 refers to lying with these pagan male prostitutes as a form of pagan idolatry. So they feel then at liberty to change Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 to read like this. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind in the temple of Molech. It is an abomination. So if you practice homosexuality and you're not worshiping Molech, then that's all right. Now friend, that won't work. Things like Leviticus, they say, are horribly outdated, but that doesn't stop people from citing them. We wanted our Bible, remember, bulletproof from the ones shooting the bullets. So what do? We just reword it. Now I want to ask you, my friends, do you want to read from something that is admittedly reworded, modified, changed, altered, where things are deleted from it and things are added to it in order to support a particular, a specific practice? Now that's where we are. And you have the material, and I've deliberately gone very slow in this material because I don't want you to think that Mick's up there trying to bash folks who are gay and lesbian. That's not the point. I want us to understand that this practice is sinful. It's not any more sinful than the practice of adultery. It's not any more sinful than the practice of lying or stealing or cheating or being lazy. These are all sinful practices. But in an effort to change the practice, to justify the practice and say this is acceptable before God, is an abomination. That's not right. You don't change the wording of the text to change something that is admittedly in the text sinful to something that now God approves. Just want us to think about that. Not advocating that somebody may be mistreated. I want to call your attention and underscore that. We're to put away anger and malice and wrath and all of those kind of things. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. I don't know how much gentler I can be on a subject like that, but I can't make apology for what the Bible says. We must see what it says. And be willing to identify the things that are sinful as indeed sinful. They're sinful. And call upon those who practice sinful things, whether it be some of you in this audience this morning or some folks that you might know, to enjoy the salvation that's offered in Christ through forgiveness. Now that's where we are. But you can't change the salvation that's offered through Christ to tolerate the thing that's sinful. Can't do that. He has not promised to forgive any sin that we're insistent on continuing the practice of. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who's not a Christian. It's your desire to do something about that. You can become a Christian, but you must repent of sinful practices. Can't continue the thing that's wrong. And that includes this just as well as many other things. Those in Corinth had done just that. You read the text, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. These were the very kind of things that they practiced, but they stopped practicing them. They confessed their faith and were baptized into Christ. And you can read about their conversions, by the way, in Acts chapter 18 in verse 8. Many hearing, believed, and were baptized. They were forgiven of their sins. Now what about you this morning? Would you do the very things that they did? Repent of sin. Ask God's forgiveness. Be right with the Lord. Be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived right. You can correct that. Now, we desire that you do, but just love the opportunity to pray with you and for you. Help us all to go to heaven. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known while together we stand.